Greetings, everybody. Open your Bible to Psalms 130. Psalms 130. As we prepare for the Lord's Supper tonight, I'm just touching on 130, no, worried, I'm not going to do an exposition. We'll get there eventually in our Psalm series. But I felt that was a great launching passage with some information that I wanted to share that will help set the tone as we prepare our hearts for the table tonight. Psalms 130. It is a short psalm, but a powerful psalm known as the Psalm of Forgiveness. Follow along as I read. Out of the depth I have cried to you, O Lord. Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to the voice of my supplication. If you, Lord, should mark iniquity, O Lord, who could stand? But there is forgiveness with you, that you may be feared. I wait for the Lord. My soul waits. And in his word, I do hope. My soul waits for the Lord more than those who watch for the morning. Yet more than those who watch for the morning. O Israel, hope in the Lord. For with the Lord there is mercy, and with him is abundant redemption. And he shall redeem Israel from all his iniquities. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Oh, Father, as we come tonight and honoring your request to do your table in remembrance of you, Father, may we partake in a way that brings honor and glory to you and in a worthy fashion. But Lord, also for our spiritual nourishment and encouragement. Because Lord, when we obey your command to do it in remembrance of you, we can't help but to go back to the cross to look and reflect and meditate upon all that you did there. We look back at your life. Perfect obedience. And we look back to your very birth that started in history, the work of redemption. You were ordained to go from the cradle to the cross, then to the tomb, and now that tomb is open, all because of the glorious resurrection of our Lord and Savior. Father, when we ponder and reflect everything around the cross, it's all about forgiveness, our need of forgiveness and you forgiving us, reconciliation. When we think of the fact that we were under the curse and condemnation and guilt of the law, and yet Christ took it all on our behalf, on his sufficient, glorious work on the cross. And so, Lord, as we ponder and reflect, may our hearts be encouraged. May our assurance be strengthened. May we be nourished and encouraged in you. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. One of the greatest teachers ever in the history of the Christian church is a man by the name of John Owen. Anybody who'd read John Owen, it's like reading Jonathan Edwards. You're going to get mental cramps until you get used to reading what he had to say. But as Spurgeon would say, he would always richly bless you once you grasp the great teaching he'd given to us that flows from the Scripture. He would not content surfacing the on top of the surface meaning of words. He went down to the depth and went from all of the breadth of God's Word from Genesis to Revelation, everything that it said. Even as great a teacher as he was, as a young man with his brilliance, with his mind that was totally dedicated to the Word of God, he had struggled with assurance. And he struggled with truly coming to grip with being forgiven. So he finally decided to put an end to it. So he had chosen Psalm 130 to be his launching pad, to be his study and exposition. He ended up writing a book entitled Assurance, Overcoming the Difficulty of Knowing Forgiveness. It is 450 pages of rich experimental understanding of forgiveness. Owen, like Luther, struggled with his sins and coming to assurance of forgiveness because he took God's word seriously, what it said about his sin. He asked the fundamental question that every one of us should ask, and that is, how can I be sure that God had forgiven me? And not do it in a flippant way, in a cavalier way, but seriously on the authority of God's word and your life aligning with it, have that assurance. One of the great John Owen scholars of the man that I have come to love and appreciate was Sinclair Ferguson. He wrote the introduction to this book in this modern update. Listen carefully, because he really had a lot to say to us. Quote, we are impatient with the laws or principles that govern the spiritual life. It is here that Owen teaches us to slow down, think, understand, and apply. Owen thus provides us with an extended exposition of the wonder of forgiveness, where and how we can discover it, and how it is revealed to us in Christ. He then takes us through a series of 11 rules which serve to guide us safely in this area of experience. We live in an antinomian age which honors the rules of the sports more than the rules of God's Word. Perhaps it is as well, therefore, to point out that these are not an expression of a legalism that will lead us into bondage, meaning his 11 rules, principles, but an exposition of the basic principles of God's Word and gospel grace, which will deliver us from bondage into spiritual liberty, end quote. One of the greatest mysteries of every human being is their sin, the debt they owe to God because of their sin. Every sin we have committed, whether sins of commission, actual sins we have committed in our heart, thoughts, words, and actions, or sins of omission, things we are commanded to do and chose not to do, either in knowledge or ignorance, were an offense to a holy God. I don't think there is one verse that expressed the ugliness and the depth of sin more than Romans 7:13. Had then what is good become death to me? Certainly not. But sin, that it might appear sin, was producing death in me through what is good, so that sin through the commandment might become exceedingly sinful. I don't know how you can get more uglier and darker and blacker than exceedingly sinful. But that was the word that the translators had to do to deal with the depth of the word there. The idea of the word sinful, think of that word, break it up, sinful. It is the idea of you're totally devoted to sin, preeminently and especially wicked, and never far from it. That is what our lives would like prior to grace and the new birth and to knowing the Lord Jesus Christ through the gospel. If sin is man's greatest misery, then man's greatest joy is being delivered from the curse, death, and condemnation of sin that all sinners justly deserve. This is where the greatest event in human history gloriously shined, because at the cross is our sin ultimately had, when dealt with, is death blow. I have one of the names or titles that I would have given to this, is what did God do with our sins when we came to Him by faith and putting our faith in His work? Like Owen, sometimes we fail to receive the comfort of the perfect and sufficient work of Jesus Christ because we do not take up His word and actually study what He does, what He did and does with our sin. Some of the most graphic and illustrated pictures in all of Scripture is found in what God did with our sin. Many times we have become distressed by our sins and often do not believe in God's word that He had truly had forgiven us in His Son, Jesus Christ. Well, that's what happens when you yield to sin. You lose that confidence and assurance. Some time ago, we were greatly helped by a book in our adult Sunday school class by Jerry Bridges entitled The Gospel for Real Life. One of the greatest encouraging books that any Christian who struggles with assurance, if you don't want to tackle Owen's 450-pager, certainly pick up Jerry Bridges to start. What I will outline here will be 10 things. I know there could be more, but there are 10 things that God graphically showed us, revealed to us through His word, what He had done with our sin. It is to bring absolute assurance and encouragement what He, if we truly came to Him by faith alone, empty hands of faith, not with word, but that we were basically taking the beatitude, poor in spirit, coming, appealing to Him in His work alone. Out of the 10 very vivid and graphic pictures that God was trying to communicate to us, He was trying to assure us and give us the confidence that we should have. The first one I will give to you is found in Micah chapter 7, verse 19. It reads, He will again have compassion on us and will subdue our iniquity. You will cast all our sins into the depth of the sea. Now, we've heard that before. So, number one, God will throw our sin into the depth of the sea. The word cast simply is not the idea, and I'm just going to kind of throw it overboard. He hurled it. He cast it. He heaved it. It was like way out of sight. It was not just, like I said here, meager toss or let go of in a passionate heaving of our sin to the bottomless sea. That was the idea here. Not one of your sins will be able to crawl back out of the water under the bank and continue to torment us and hold it and pin us as guilty, because Christ took care of it. God promises that He would send it to the depths of the sea, and to the depth of the sea it saved. That's encouraging, beloved. That is a vivid picture. Certainly if you have any experience on the boats and the waters, and certainly seamen, I can imagine it was particularly encouraging to the early disciples that were the fishermen. When they read their Old Testament, they read these kind of vivid pictures that God will do with our sins when we come to Him. So the number one is He will cast our sin to the depth of the sea, and it stays there. And I might add, amen. Thankful. Number two, same verse. Micah 7:19, he will again have compassion on us and will subdue our iniquities. This one in the ESV, it translated, he will tread our iniquities underfoot. We don't catch that vividness in our New King James, but certainly the ESV made it clear the idea here. When he treads it, the word means he'll stomp our sins under his feet. He will grind it, so to speak, to powder, to non-existent. I like what Richard Phillips said regarding this. God responds to our sins the way a protective parent destroyed the snake in the children's playground. Now, we know if a snake is out in the playground of our children, we're not going to just kind of playfully move it out of the way and, hey, you go somewhere else. We're going to stomp it until it has no life so our kids can play freely. That's what God did with our sin. He tread on it. He stomped on it. And that is the picture that God wanted us to understand. He throws it to the ground. He stomped on it. He reduces it to nothing. He grinds it underfoot until it's dead and gone. To God be the glory. He didn't have to give it then. He could have just simply given it John 3:16 and we just simply take that. But he knows because of indwelling sin and the struggles we have and our tempter and temptation, our minds, our doubts, question. So he painted several places throughout the scriptures saying to be a continual reminder to us, just like in Psalm 130, but there is forgiveness with you. Though if you hold man accountable, who in the world can stand before you innocent? Who can stand before you not guilty? Everyone is guilty. But, praise God, there is forgiveness. And those that come to him are assured of these wonderful things. These are things that came out of Jerry Bridges' book. It's in God's Word. And I have come to the conclusion that for 23 years, I can't give you a brand new Fred Lord's Supper every time. Because there are just too many of them. And just you got to cycle back and remember all of the good things in remembrance of him and what he did. And that's what I want to encourage you tonight. Number three, found in Isaiah 38, verse 17. Indeed, it was for my own peace that I had great bitterness. But you have lovingly delivered my soul from the pit of corruption. Why? For you have cast all my sins behind your back. So we have another vivid illustration where God simply throws it behind his back, away from his sight, to give it kind of that picture. It is the idea is the fact that God truly throws it behind our backs and remembers it no more. He throws it, though it's not into the forefront and out front. Kind of tied in what we learned this morning about may his face shine upon us. Well, if our sin is in between, that's not going to happen. He removed it and threw it behind his back to give us the imagery that sin had been so thoroughly dealt with that it is of God, and it was that if God talked it behind where he can no longer have to deal with it. So we have learned the fact that he drowned, he stomped on it. Now he talked it the way. This is what he does with our sin. These are encouraging words that are designed to bring encouragement and assurance when we are aligned with his word. Mind you, Owen didn't write those 450 pages overnight. He spent months trying to come to grip without coming presumptuously to the text and is doing, well, sure, I said it, I did it, I believe it, therefore I'm saved. He wanted to go beyond that and only have the authority of God's word to do it. One of the questions not only did he ask was, how can I really be forgiven? How do I know I'm forgiven? Is why do I not believe in his word that I am? And he finds out all those things that we allow to creep into our life that robs of the assurance and the strength and the hope that we have in God's Word and in the work of Jesus Christ. So the table is met for us to do things in His remembrance. I'm simply reminding you of all the different things that God has said He will do with our sin. And then we have number four, Isaiah 43:25. I am He who blots out your transgression for my own sake, and I will not remember your sins. The idea is it's like you got some clothing that had some serious stain, and God blots it out and makes it white as snow and cleans it up. God removed the He blots it out. He bleaches it out that it, as if it never had been stained before. God erases it from the record, every trait of our transgression and sin, and does it continually all because of the perfect work of Christ. All because of the perfect work of Christ. Here we went from He drowned our sin and He stomped on them and He tossed it away, and now He takes the very sin that stains our character and who we are, and he blots it out and bleaches it out and cleans it out. So when He sees us to the righteousness of Christ, He sees us white as snow. Number five, Psalm 103:12. I know you're familiar with this one. As far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our sins from us. So it just as if it just continually goes east and west, or I should say east and west, right? To never join again. He had removed it. He had removed it as far as the east from the west is from Him and our sins. Clearly, we see here, this is what He's done in removing our transgression. So these are encouraging and comforting thoughts when we think and reflect upon Christ's Word and Christ's work on our behalf. Number six, God covers our sin. Romans 4:7-8. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord shall not impute sin. What a blessing. The fact that He covers our sins, and He covers it so completely and so thoroughly that our sin will never rise up again to condemn us. Here He calls our sins lawless deeds. They can be and are forgiven because they are covered, and He had covered them. There will never be new evidence in God's court because the evidence is not there because He has covered it. He had chosen to not remember it anymore. He chose to, because of the work of Christ and our faith in the work of Christ, not to hold our sin against us. That is the promise that He had given. That's what real forgiveness is. Number seven, another familiar one, John 1:29. The next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." The picture here is like being carried away by the scapegoat of the Old Testament, which Christ Himself was taking it away. So we know the story. You go back in the Old Testament, and clearly you have the picture of the two goats. One was slain, and the blood from the one that was slain was put on the scapegoat, and he went into the wilderness set free. And that was the picture that the nation of Israel's sins were forgiven. And now Jesus is the one who is using, they use that term, take away our sin, is the one who's the scapegoat on our behalf. He not only was the one slain, he was the one who set us free. Here's another one. Colossians chapter 2. We seen this in our theories in Colossians not too long ago. Colossians chapter 2, verse 13 and 14. And you being dead in your trespasses and uncircumcised in your flesh, he had made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us, and he had taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. So the ESV said, verse 14, this way. Instead of saying having wiped out the handwriting requirement, he said he, by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with his legal demand, that he set aside, nailing it to the cross. So we see here that our record had been canceled. The debt that we owe that was on this spreadsheet, so to speak, of our sin lifted every one of them. Every one of them, from our heart, our thoughts, our motive, to our speech, our words, and our actions. When we come to the Lord Jesus Christ, one of the things that I learned from John Owen, when it comes to forgiveness, only faith discovers forgiveness. Only faith discovers forgiveness. Faith in what God's word says, and faith in the finished work of Christ. Salvation and forgiveness does not happen because you will it. It doesn't happen because you feel it. Doesn't happen because you think that's true of you. You gotta have faith, and we know that faith is the gift that comes from the Spirit of God to give us real faith, to believe what we're reading rather than rejecting and suppressing, and to embrace Christ instead of walking away from Christ. Real faith, Spirit-induced, brings about forgiveness, and it's always tied in that we believe what God says. And God's word said, come to me and you shall be forgiven. And so you go to Christ and you flee to Christ. And when that happens, God does all of these marvelous things that we have been learning tonight. In the light of the last one, number 8, he cancels our debt. We are no longer guilty because the debt is gone. Cancel all because of our Savior, Jesus Christ. These are the kind of things we need to remember when we come to the Lord's table. Number 9, found in Isaiah 1:18. Come now, let us reason together, said the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall be as wool. The idea here is the fact that God watches our sins. Our sins are like blood stains on a white dress. They stand out. They mark and mar, and they ruin the dress. And yet, because of God's forgiveness, though your sins are ugly and bad, come to me and I shall wash you white as snow. Come to me, though they are red as crimson, they shall be as wool. These are vivid pictures that God has given to so many of them in the Old Testament, speaking of the children of Israel's sin, but certainly apply to us as well. One of my favorite, number 10, found in Isaiah 53, verses 4 through 6. Surely he had borne our grief and carried our sorrows, Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgression. He was bruised for our iniquity. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray and have turned every one to his own way. And the Lord had laid on him the iniquity of his all. So the beautiful picture here that we see, which is dark as well, God laid our sin on him. He was our substitute. That's our hope. If we don't have that substitute, that transaction, we have no hope. All of us are like sheep have gone astray and gone his own way. And the Father had stricken him and smitten him and afflicted him for our transgression, for our sin. So, beloved, when we ponder and reflect and prepare our heart for the table anytime, these are the kind of thoughts that we need to think of, what God accomplished in the work of his Son. Probably nothing more personal and more close than the fact that he stepped in and took our place to set us free. We deserve to be chastised, and yet he took it upon himself. He bore the curse. He was just, and he was willing to take the place of those who were unjust. And we were all guilty. So there you have just a few, and the intentions are here to get your mind flowing. I'm sure you can think of the mothers from your own personal studies and read. These are vivid pictures that we need to be reminded of God's gracious and glorious work on the cross, and the fact that his salvation is so rich, so thorough, and so complete. And I've always liked using the word sufficient, and where everybody want to question his work, we know the Father made it clear his work was perfect. And for that, we are grateful for. Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you for the great hope that we have in our Lord Jesus Christ. That we know how you had, in a lot of ways, violently dealt with our sin. Without the work of redemption through the work of Christ, we would be yet in our sins. We would be facing your eternal wrath forever and ever. And yet, out of your amazing, glorious grace, mercy, and love, you have called it to yourself. We are not worthy of it. We do not deserve it. That's why it's called grace. And yet, you have painted throughout your word, pictured for us to be encouraged and to take comfort for those who have truly been forgiven. We are thankful that the psalmist said that there is forgiveness with you. Oh, glorious, hopeful words. And many of us here tonight have experienced that forgiveness. That's why we're here, to partake of the elements, to do it in a manner that is worthy of you, to do it for your glory, in reflection and remembrance of your person and work. Father, for anyone here tonight who have not been forgiven, we pray that they would take seriously, as Owen and Luther and all of the rest through the ages, take their sins seriously as God said so. We pray that they would realize that sin is the greatest misery to any person. And the greatest joy we could ever have, to have that dealt with and removed in such beautiful ways that we learned tonight. Oh, Father, do your work in our midst. May you be glorified, and may we be edified, and may sinners in our midst be drawn to Christ. For these things we ask in Jesus' name, amen.